Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 15, the last part of the verse, his voice as the sound of many waters. Tonight I want to consider with you the voice of Jesus. The voice of Jesus. John here is describing his voice. Now we have to ask, of course, how does he know how it sounds? He sees this one standing in the midst of the candlesticks, and we are asking, how does he know how it sounds? Because his voice sounds as the voice, as the sound of many waters. He's already heard it, of course. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet. It's the first thing he heard. Even before he saw the Lord, he had already heard it. And when he heard it, he described it then as a great voice, as of a trumpet. And it got his attention. And that voice made him turn. And what the voice said is recorded for us in verse 11. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. And he identifies the seven churches that he wants the book to be sent to. So that voice he's already heard. And that voice, that powerful trumpet-like voice, he will hear again very soon from verse 18 onwards. And that voice will continue speaking until the end of chapter 3. And that voice speaks to the seven churches. And John wants the seven churches to know what it sounds like. Because they're not going to hear the sound. They're only going to have the words. So he wants them to know something of the awesomeness of hearing it. And he tells them, first of all, it was a great voice. It was like a trumpet. And then in our text here, he says it is as a voice, as the sound. By the way, the word sound is the same as voice, although our translators have used a different English word. It is the same Greek word, his voice, as the voice or the sound of many waters. Because that's what the word means. It's a sound, and the voice is a sound. It's a noise. That's how he describes it. Now, this simile is an appropriate one for the voice of the Son of God. And the meaning is that it is not only loud, of course that's what it means, it was a loud voice, a trumpet's a loud noise, and many waters flowing is a loud noise as well, but he's not just saying it's loud, he's saying that it's mighty, that it is powerful, that it is an awesome voice. And it's so awesome, it's not like a little brook, and it's not like a small stream, and it's not like the River Jordan, it's not even like waters. He has to tell us it's like the sound of many waters. And so this is telling us that it is mighty. Now, all water makes a noise, but there's nothing like the noise of many waters. One of the great examples of the noise of many waters is found in the Niagara Falls in Canada. And one of the early explorers of Canada from Europe, who when he was from Belgium and when he returned home, he wrote a book that became famous in Europe and let the Europeans know for the first time something of the wilderness of Canada. And of course he described the Niagara Falls. And to him, describing it, he said it was one of the most wonderful things he had ever seen. And he said that the sight of it and the noise of it was fearful. And so he said it was like a group of wild animals, and the noise of it got louder and louder and more terrible as you got nearer to it. And his feelings of emotion were, he never seen anything more wonderful when he got there, and he never heard anything more terrible as he approached there. So wonderment and terror at the awesome power of the many waters. So awesome are the waters of Niagara that it is said that they can be heard up to 20 miles distance, according as the wind may blow. Now, of course, the noise of that waterfalls depicts power. And so that's what this voice is about. It's not about noise merely. It's about power. Awesome power. Now, John didn't get the image from the Niagara Falls. He was never in Canada. He never knew anything about Canada. And there's nothing like the Niagara Falls anywhere about Israel. I mean, the River Jordan's, it is downhill pretty rapidly, but it's not like the noise of Niagara Falls. And the Sea of Galilee can be noisy if there's a storm. So he's not had anything like that from experience. He didn't get it from the Mediterranean Sea either, where he is now in the Isle of Patmos, overlooking the Mediterranean Sea, or the Aegean Sea, which is off the Mediterranean Sea. He didn't get it from that. It can be fairly noisy in a storm as well. But he didn't get it from any sea or river round about him. He got it where he got all his images, from the Old Testament. That's where he got it. As I've said in the past often, all the imagery is taken from the paint materials of the Old Testament. There is very little here that is new. He is using the Old Testament imagery. And the Old Testament uses this voice of many waters as an image for the power of God. The Lord, you remember how I said about Psalm 93? There's so much in Psalm 93 that is appropriate to this chapter. And I did show that on one of the messages. But Psalm 93 actually uses this expression, noise of many waters. It's out of Psalm 93. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. His power is above the waters. Yea, it is greater than the mighty waves of the sea. Psalm 93, verse 4. And then Ezekiel, he had a vision of God. The glory of the God of Israel, he had a vision of God coming from the east. And he said his voice was like a noise of many waters. The same expression. A noise or a sound of many waters. Psalm 93 and Ezekiel 43. The prophet John is taking this image and applying it to Jesus Christ. So the voice of God in the Old Testament, the voice of the God of glory according to Ezekiel, his voice is like the noise of many waters. And when John sees Jesus, he takes that expression of the God of glory and he applies it to Jesus Christ. And he says, his voice is as the noise of many waters. And he's telling us he's the God of glory. He's the one that Ezekiel saw. That's where he's getting this image from. And he's telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But perhaps the most appropriate Old Testament reference is Psalm 29. Because there the whole psalm is describing to us the voice of the Lord. And it begins, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. There's the waters again, the plural, waters in the plural. The voice of the Lord is identified, is over, and is upon the waters. Psalm 29, verse 3. The God of glory thundereth, the Lord is upon, and here's the word again, many, many waters. Like the sound of many waters. So this expression, many waters, is found often in the Old Testament, and it's always applied to the power of God. It illustrates the power of God. And so that expression, many waters, occurs in the psalm. And then his voice is also described by what it means. What does it mean that his voice is as many waters? The psalmist explains it. The voice of the Lord is powerful. That's what it is. It's powerful. The voice of the Lord is awesome. It's full of majesty. That's what the psalmist says. And so this association of the voice with waters, he's telling us it's powerful voice. It's full of majesty, this voice. It's an awesome voice. And of course, if it's a powerful voice, it will have great effects. And the psalmist goes on to outline the effects of the voice of the Lord. And the expression, the voice of the Lord, is constantly repeated. The voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. The very same voice that John is hearing. And he tells us of the effects. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, even the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. And the cedars of Lebanon are mighty cedars. They've been growing there for hundreds of years at the time of the psalmist. And they're very strong. They build a house of God. The Lord's voice can just break them. You know, it took men hours and hours to cut one down. But when the voice of the Lord speaks, it just breaks them down. Not just one or two, but a whole forest of them. Like the wind, like the storm. His voice is powerful. That's what the voice of the Lord can do. Then the voice of the Lord maketh them to skip like a calf. And he's talking about the mountains now. Lebanon and Syrian. Syrian's an old Sidonian name for Mount Hermon. And the voice of the Lord makes the mountains to skip like a young buffalo. And then the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. And the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes even the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds the calf. So on and so forth. It's a powerful voice. Not just a noise. When it speaks, mighty things happen. And when it speaks, the creation listens. And when he speaks to the churches, they should listen. They should listen. That's really what he's telling. If all creation listens to the powerful voice of God, and this voice is speaking to the seven churches, then you seven churches, you ought to listen. And we ought to listen to that voice too. This voice is powerful. And whenever John first heard it, he had to respond to it. It was like a trumpet. And he said, I turned to see the voice. I turned to see the voice. I mean, that's a strange expression. You would think I turned to hear the voice, or I turned to see him who spoke. But he says, I turned to see the voice. He turned to see the power, to see this awesome majesty that spake. The voice of the Lord turned John. That voice makes sinners turn. It turned him around. It changes a man's life. It makes you obey when you hear the voice of the Lord. And when you hear it, you know you've heard it. And when you hear it, you have to obey it. This is why this book got written. Because that voice said, John, write this book. That's how this book. This is a powerful book. This is a mighty book because it came from this voice as the sound of many waters. And we need to listen to it. We need to give heed to it. So John heard the voice. It said, write a book. And he had to do that because it's a powerful, powerful voice. Now this word voice, as I said, it occurs twice in the text. And it occurs over 50 times in the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation is a book about voices. There are plenty of voices in the book of the Revelation. There are voices in heaven and there are voices in earth, but this is the first voice. And there's none sounds as loud as this voice, and it's also the last voice in the book. And I want to speak to you about the voice of Jesus tonight. How is that powerful voice manifested in our Christian experience? Well, we know, brethren and sisters, that that voice started us on the Christian pathway. That voice converted us and made us Christians. It wouldn't have happened otherwise. We were just in the world and in sin and just ignorant of God. I never turned to religion. That's not of interest for me. All our days before conversion, we listened to other voices, and other voices sounded loud in our ears, and other voices got our attention. And we had no notion of stopping giving heed unto those voices. Those voices were pleasant to us. But one day, there was a voice that was different. There was a call that was powerful. And that call came to us in the gospel. And we heard it. We had to listen to it. It halted us in our tracks. It made us turn about. It was the voice of the Lord. That's the only thing. The Bible calls it the call of God. The effectual call. The powerful voice. Now, of course, there wasn't something in the air, and the molecules weren't moving about in our ears, literally and physically. We're talking about a spiritual call, a voice that has powerful effects. You can't see it. You don't know where it comes from. You can't tell. It's like the wind. It's invisible. But the change that it makes in your walk, we heard that voice. It made a change. It turned us around even as it turned John around. It changes the life of the sinner. John heard that voice even long before he heard it here in the book of the Revelation. You remember how he was fishing at the Sea of Galilee. He was very happy in his business with his father and with his brother. It was a very prosperous business. They were not poor fishermen. They were very prosperous fishermen. John certainly anyway. It was a family business and they were doing all right. And he heard a voice one day and it said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And you know, that's why John's here in Patmos. Because he heard that voice. And it changed his life. It turned him about. It brought him out of the fishing business. And it brought him into the soul winning business. It was a powerful voice. It changed him for good. And it changed him forever. And the story is true of every child of God. The effectual call of the gospel. And the same happened in the experience of Matthew. You remember how Jesus passed by and he saw a man and he was named Matthew and he was sitting at the receipt of custom collecting taxes for the Romans. And yet Jesus saw him and he said, "Follow me." And you know something? Matthew got up. Must have been a powerful voice. He got up and he just left the old tax collecting business behind him and he never looked back. And he arose and he followed Jesus. And he followed him every day until he laid down his life as a martyr for his Savior's cause. The voice of the Lord is powerful. It turned Matthew. And the Lord Jesus tells us about his voice in John chapter 10. He says, "The sheep hear his voice, The voice has the sound of many waters. The sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he puts forth his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. They know not the voice of a stranger. There's no comparison between the voice of a stranger and the voice of the sound of many waters. The sheep is not that stupid, not be able to tell the difference between the Lord's mighty voice and the voice of others who call falsely. My sheep know my voice. They're not mistaken about it. A stranger will they not follow. They will flee from him. They don't know the voice of strangers, but they know my voice. It is as the sound of many waters. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Yes, that voice sets us on the Christian pilgrimage. But not only does that voice set us on the Christian pilgrimage, that powerful voice that turns the sinner about, that voice also sustains the child of God throughout the Christian pilgrimage, from the start of it until the finish of it at death. That voice is continually sustaining and strengthening the child of God in the storms of life. That's why the Lord has come to these churches in the midst of the Roman Empire and in the midst of that self-proclaimed God Domitian. He comes in the midst of these churches to strengthen them, to sustain them, so that they will hear his voice and be able to face all that the Roman Empire will throw at them. It's to sustain them. And all of these churches are knowing their Lord has a mighty voice. Mightier than the emperor. Mightier than the whole of the Roman Empire. They're finding out about the voice of the Lord. It will keep them. It will sustain them. It is interesting, the end of Psalm 29. The description of the voice of the Lord. How does that psalm end? It ends with this confident note. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. That's the result in the Christian experience of the mighty voice of the Lord. Strength. Strength for the pilgrimage, strength for the warfare, strength for the opposition, and peace. Blessed peace in the midst of the storm. That's what the voice of God gives his people. Gives them the strength to go on. It gives them the peace in the midst of adversity. It gives them the grace to continue. It sustains them. That voice infuses strength into the saints, and it imparts peace into their hearts. And that voice, brethren and sisters, is all that we need. That's all that we need. The voice of the Lord. That's all that we need to hear. That's all that we need to speak on our behalf. That's all that we need to speak to us in the Word. The voice of the Lord. What did this voice do for the disciples in their Christian pilgrimage? Yes, we saw that it got them on the path. But what did it do for them throughout their journey and throughout their pilgrimage? What mighty things did they learn and discover about the voice of their Savior? Well, one of the great accounts in several of the Gospels is the account of whenever he was in a ship with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. And you remember, he was asleep. There was the noisy waters, the many waters, the many waves, and they were going over the side of the boat, and all the little church was in that boat. And the waves were mounting, and the waves were coming in. And they were terrified and fearful, the way some of these churches are fearing. Because some of them like going to be like John, healed off the banishment, or healed off the prison, or healed off the martyrdom. There's a storm, and it's caused by the Roman Empire. But there's one in the midst. There's one in the midst of the boat, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, in the midst of the vessel, and it's the same voice that they heard on the Sea of Galilee. And whenever they awoke their Lord, who was in their midst, sleeping, what did he do? Well, the Bible tells us, he says, he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So his voice, he just rebuked, cease, be still. Oh, the voice of the Lord is above the waters. The voice of the Lord is above many waters. The voice of the Lord is greater than many waters. And he stilled the storm. He did it with his voice. The power of his voice. And what did the disciples say? What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. We had to obey him when he called us. And he started us out on the Christian pathway. But not only do we have to obey him, even the wind, even the sea, even all the elements of creation, even they obey him. What kind of man is this? Oh, he's a God man. He's a God of glory whose voice is above many waters. And so you see, they learned that. They got peace from that voice in the midst of the storm. They got strength to continue and reach the other side of the Sea of Galilee because of that voice. That voice brought that little church in that little boat through the devil's storm of adversity to the other side, to set a captive free there called Legion. And so that was predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. That's not the end of the story. The Lord on high is mightier than the voice of many waters. There's that expression again. The voice or the noise of many waters. It's all throughout the Old Testament to God, the noise of the waves, but there's one who's above them whose voice is greater than many waters. It's the Lord. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. You know, in the book of the Revelation, there's a whole lot of seas. And there's a whole lot of tsunamis, and there's beasts coming out of the seas, and they're making a great noise. But this is a voice that is above the waters. The Lord God omnipotent that reigneth. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. So great is his voice. Now sometimes waters in the Bible depict people. And people can be noisy. And people can assault and attack our religion. And they can attack and malign the saints of God. In fact, most of the trouble that the people of God have is from people. The many waters. The crowd. The Democratic majority who want the same-sex marriage. The Democratic majority who want all the ungodly laws to be imposed upon their nation and call it liberality. And so we are in the midst of the tumultuous people who want to defy God, and they're noisy, and the LGBT or whatever they call themselves community, they are so noisy, the tumult of the peoples. But we read concerning God that he stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. It's not water that does us any harm. We're not in any danger from water, literally speaking, are we? No. It's people. It's the ungodly. Ah, but we just keep our eyes on Him, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of tumult in the book of the Revelation. Where did the great whore sit that we read about in Revelation chapter 17? Where did she sit? She sat upon many waters. That's where she sat. She sat upon many waters. Oh, and she was so proud and so arrogant and so anti-God and so, oh, in her was found all the blood of the saints and all this and that. And she sat upon many waters because the people voted for her. It was a democratic institution that set her in her place. She sits upon many waters. You know, the child of God's in a minority. We're just a little group on the outskirts of society, and the beast is arising, and the great whore is sitting. Satan and Antichrist and Babylon and all of that, the ungodly, tumultuous waters against the church attacking us. But whose voice is the greatest? And who will sustain us through all of that? It is this voice. It may be that our Lord looks like He's sleeping now. Ah, but He's not. He'll arise, and His voice will strengthen us, and He'll give us peace in the midst of the storm. He's in the boat with us, and He rules the waves. And then you maybe remember all those cases of demoniac possession. What a racket when there was a demon. And what a racket when there was a whole pile of demons. The Bible tells us about it. The Bible tells us about the demoniac cried with a loud voice. Cried, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" And you remember the demoniac in the synagogue? There was a man which had an unclean spirit, and he cried out with a loud voice. And then you remember whenever they arrived on the shores of this legion. Boys, the racket of the demon-possessed man. And yet what does the Bible say? "With authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits." Whose voice is louder than theirs, whose voice is above them, and who, no matter how loud they cry, even should a legion of them make a racket, he says, "Come out of him," and they obey. His voice is as many waters, mighty and powerful. And brethren, that voice is in the midst of our camp, because the Lord is in the midst of His people. Even old Balaam saw it. Oh, Israel, you can't curse them. They're the righteousness of God's imputed to them. You can't curse them. The shout of a king is in their camp. Balaam knew it. He knew there was a voice of a king in the midst of Israel. And brethren and sisters, we have the voice of a king in the midst of us. It's this voice, the Lord Jesus, who says He never leave us nor forsake us. And so that voice is with us, not only putting us on the path of life, but continuing with us until the very end. "For I'm with you always, even on to the end." But brethren and sisters, that's not the end of the story. This voice of the Lord as many waters, because that voice will call us out of our tombs after life to bring us into the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no more racket of ungodly waves. That voice will call us after the end of life. That voice we will hear, and that voice will call us out of our graves. Because the Bible says that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the shout of a king, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Yeah, that voice will raise us from the dead. Because that's what that voice did. And John had a foretaste of that. You know, John got a foretaste of that three times. Three times he heard this powerful voice raising the dead. You remember how that little damsel at the wee Galilean village, and he came and he took her by the hand and he said unto her, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And she arose straightway and she walked. And she was about 12 years of age. And John saw that, along with Peter and James. John saw that. He saw what that voice did. It raised one who had just died. It's a powerful voice. And then you remember how in the village of Nain, there was a funeral cortege on its way to the cemetery. And John was there and he saw the Lord Jesus. The funeral cortege stopped. And he said to the young man lying on the bier, he said, "Young man, I say unto you, arise." And he sat up. And the whole crowd got a great shock. And they were amazed. That's what the voice of the Lord did. He raised the dead. And then you remember Lazarus? The cemetery of Bethany? John was there. Yes, hearing this voice of his master, he knows how powerful it is. And he is standing outside the tomb of Lazarus. And what does the Bible say? He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who was dead came forth. And he was all tied up with the bandages all around his, you know, his limbs, and tying together the sheet that was around him. It was a bit of a shuffle, but the Lord raised them from the dead. And you see, those were individual and very personal experiences in each case. And in each case, the Lord, that powerful voice had to be very careful what it said. And that's why it said, "Damsel, just to you, I say, arise." And to the young man on the bier, because the cemetery's near and there's a whole lot of dead people in the cemetery. But he has to say to the young man, or the damsel, arise. Now he has to say to the young man, just you, I say unto you, arise. And then when he's at the cemetery of Bethany, and there's a whole lot of corpses all over the place in the cemetery, and he has to shout with a loud voice, but he just says, "Lazarus, come forth." Because if he hadn't have said that, if he wasn't specific, they'd all thought it was a judgment day and they'd all come forth. But it's not the judgment day yet. But he said that the hour's coming. He says the hour's coming. Marvel not at this, he says, but the hour's coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Not anybody else's voice. Because nobody else has a voice as the sound of many waters. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. All of them this time. There'll be no names. He'll just say to the dead, "All the dead, come forth, arise." And all that are in the graves, the Bible says, shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The last day. And he doesn't have to say, "Lazarus, just you, and damsel, just you, and you, young man." No, he'll call to them all, and they'll all come forth. That's how powerful the voice of Jesus Christ is. And that person is in our church, and he's in the midst of his people. And he has put us on the Christian pathway. And he has sustained us with his powerful voice the whole way through it. Even against all the racket and all the noise and all the opposition. He's sustained us. And he's sustained us till our death day. And even our death day won't be the end, because we'll hear that voice and it'll raise us from the dead. His voice is full of majesty. His voice is powerful. And that voice is going to speak to us in chapters 2 and chapters 3. But are we going to listen to it? Are we going to give heed to it? So let us pray then.